understand a little bit about the system he and I have for communicating. He's probably a lot more forgiving about last-minute changes and things like that. And he even lets me change his song selection, which I do sometimes. Sometimes I have to fight for what I want. Sometimes he has to fight for what he wants, but we get it all worked out. Tonight I want us to think about five Bible reasons for being a better steward. We've been talking about stewardship for the last 3 weeks, and this ought to wind it up. Some would say that I committed preacher suicide this morning by announcing that tonight we were still again going to talk about stewardship, and yet you came back anyway, and so I appreciate that very much. What I have prepared is a lesson that perhaps will be a sort of a summary of some of the things that we've already said, but it's really important that we see a couple of things about the matter of stewardship. Number one, we need to see how important it is, and number two, we need to see the simplicity behind the Bible plan for being a better steward. And so, without any more introductory material, let's just go ahead with number one, the first reason that I think is very important to being a better steward is the matter of obedience. God has always commanded gifts, offerings, and sacrifices, even from the very beginning. You remember all the way back to the story of Cain and Abel. Obviously, there was a command that involved some kind of offering. We've been a little bit frustrated at times because we can't seem to figure out exactly what it was that God asked for, but we do know that Cain brought an offering that was not acceptable to God. Abel did, and the rest of the story is that Cain killed Abel and so forth. That's recorded back there in Genesis chapter 4. You don't go very far before you find more evidence of some strong implication that God has commanded and expects some system of giving, even in the patriarchal age. In Genesis chapter 14, it seems that the writer goes out of his way to mention the fact that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and in fact in the Hebrew letter in the New Testament, chapter 7, it makes reference to that again, the fact that he gave one-tenth of his spoils to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, which was an offering, not just paying tribute to an earthly king, but there was a spiritual connection, and some of that is a little bit unclear to us today, exactly how Melchizedek fit into the story of things, but we do know that Jesus is referred to as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. As you go further into the Genesis account, you come across Jacob as he made that pledge to God after having that dream of the angels ascending and descending the ladder. He promised to God that he would give a tenth of everything that he had as an offering to God. The Mosaic law had specific requirements, Deuteronomy chapter 26, Leviticus chapter 27, both go into great detail talking about all of the different kinds of gifts and offerings, and only one of which was the tithe. Remember, we said a couple of weeks ago, the tithe of the Old Testament was something that God expected to be given on the remainder of what the Jew had earned in the year after he had already given many of the other gifts and offerings. And so it was not just a neat 10% of everything that he had. You do the math and it would have to have worked out to a lot more than 10%. Somehow, though, the religious world today has gotten hung up on the 10% idea. As you follow the story of the Jews all the way to the New Testament in the gospel accounts, we find references made of the giving of the people, particularly of the Pharisees, as they considered themselves to be the king of the cream of the crop and the king of the spiritual leaders. they felt that they were doing a better job than anybody in obeying God. And remember that prayer the old Pharisee prayed in Luke chapter 18 in contrast to the one the publican prayed. One of the things that he said was, in reporting to God just how good he was, "I give tithes of all that I possess." Over in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees and called them hypocrites and snakes and everything else, Jesus said, you go through the motions on a lot of things. You tithe, give tithes on all of these little bitty things, the herbs that grow in the garden there, the little window box at your house. But he says, you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. There's no question about the fact that God has always consistently demanded giving. And then, of course, when the church was established, it was more of the same. In fact, if you read the last five or six verses of Acts chapter 2, where it talks about the earliest days of the church as everything was just kind of getting started and all of those thousands of people had obeyed the gospel and they were living there in Jerusalem and taking care of one another, observing the apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. And it says no one had need. Those that had houses and land were selling them and giving the money laying at the apostles' feet so that a distribution could be made to those who had need. There's no question that this concept of giving was ingrained in people who had come through the Mosaic system, the Jewish dispensation of time, and now as the church gets started, it's not a new thing at all. But then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, the passage that we go to most often for the command that God gives to the church. In our Sunday school class over in the fellowship hall on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about how we get our authority. And we've noted that we get our authority from Christ and His words. "The words that I've spoken will be your judge in the last day," said John 12:48. And in His Word, we find commands, we find examples, and we find necessary inferences. You can find giving commanded of the church, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You can find examples of where they took care of one another and gave monetarily for the work of the Lord to spread. You can even find it necessarily inferred that that was what they did. And so there's no question that God has always commanded His people to give. Are we listening? Commanded. If you're not giving, if you're not giving as you should, if you're not giving regularly, proportionately according to how you've prospered, cheerfully, if you're not doing that, you're disobedient. And so reason number one for being better stewards, we need to be obedient to God's commands. Reason number two, honesty. Back over in the Old Testament book of Malachi, which just so happens to be the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 3, along about verses 8 through 12, God challenges His people because they've not been doing as God wants them to. They've not been obedient. They've got all manner of problems. And one of the things that they were having problems with was with their giving. And God says, "Why are you robbing me?" It's almost comical as you read the words there, and you can in your mind picture that narrative going back and forth. God says, "Why are you robbing me?" And the people say, "Oh, robbing you? How would we be robbing you?" God says, "In your tithes and offerings." In other words, you're not giving as you should. He says in the context there, you need to return to me. They said, "How can we return to you?" He says, "For one thing, straighten out your giving." It's interesting. Have you ever heard the brethren as they are there at the table getting ready to pass the plates for the collection? as we worship God in our giving. And sometimes they'll say something like, it's time for us to return back to God a portion of what He's given us. Sometimes they use the phrase to give back to God. Remember what we talked about this morning? It all belongs to who? To God. It's His. It's not just some little strange anomaly that they say we're giving back to God. The fact is, if you're not giving to God as you should, you're keeping something that doesn't belong to you. And God says, you're robbing me. You want to be perfectly honest? Give as you should. Because it's God's. And He wants us to give back a portion. And if we don't, we're keeping something that's not ours. We call that thieves, don't we? Honesty. Number three is love. Have you ever noticed that you give the most and the most freely and the best stuff to those normally that you love the most? I'm sure that it's related to getting older and getting more emotionally minded and so forth, and process that I guess we all go through. Boy, I hope we all do. I hope I'm not the only one. But you know, as you get older, you look at those kids and those grandkids, and you think a little bit harder about what could you give them. Isn't that a normal process if everything's going as it should? Well, why do you put that little extra thought into it from time? Well, you love them so much, and you appreciate them so much, and you want to show your love to them. And I'll be the first to admit that we've kind of jumped off the edge at times about, you know, trying to replace love and affection with gifts and possessions. And that's not what I'm saying, but I am saying that those that we really love the most, we put a little more thought into what we give them. Isn't the same thing to be true of God? Isn't our giving proof of our love? I believe it is, because I think that's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24 after talking to the Corinthian Christians about their gift that they had a year before pledged, promised. Paul says it's time to bring all that in now. Follow up on your promise. And he talked to them about how that they should be anxious to give to this effort to help the brethren in Judea, and he called to their attention, or called their attention to the poor saints in Macedonia who had just given so much beyond what they reasonably should have been expected to give. And he talks about the grace of Jesus Christ, who though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. And then he gets down to verse 24 and he says, okay, prove your love. Prove your love with this matter. And he says, and I've even bragged about you to some of the other brethren, and so don't prove me wrong on this. Prove your love and prove that what I've said about you and your generosity is really true. Yes, sirree, love is one of the great reasons to be a better steward. If there ever was a reason, this has got to be one of them. If we love the Lord, we'll do our very best to serve Him and to please Him in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. What better way to show our love for the Lord than to be a good steward? Number four. Number four is gratitude. gratitude. In Psalm 116, David said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits to me?" It's long, about verses 12, 13, somewhere along in there. I want you to think about something with me. If God had been so good and gracious and kind back in David's day, all the way back there in the Old Testament times, if God had been so kind and generous and wonderful to people in David's day, now look at where we are today. And look at what all God has done since then. There's Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, the establishment of the church. There's God's great and precious promises that Peter calls our attention to. There's his presence, his providential care that we have the assurance of. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The fact that he has restated his promise there in Hebrews chapter 13, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." If David was in a quandary trying to come up with some good things to give God or to do for God because of all of the good things that God had done for him, how much more in God's debt are we today? After having seen all that's transpired since David's, I realize it was all an unfolding scheme. We're just here on the far end of it, but think about everything that God has done. One of the reasons why we need to be better stewards is because we are grateful for what God has done for us. You know, if I'm not giving to God as I should, if I'm not giving to God regularly and according to how I've been prospered and cheerfully, somebody needs to grab me and give me a good shaking and say, "Boy, do you not appreciate what all's been done for you?" That's what needs to happen. If we're not giving as we should, it doesn't appear that we're very grateful for all that God has done. Number five, faith. Let me tell you something. Giving is not a matter of money. Giving is a matter of trust. Giving is not a matter of money. It's a matter of trust. Faith in a heavenly Father who gives seed to the sower, who will see that we don't go short or lacking on anything that we need to accomplish His will. In fact, He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Back over there in Malachi chapter 3, after God had said, "You're robbing me," and they said, "How? What do you mean?" And he said, "With the tithes and offerings." Here's what he said in verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." That seems to imply that they were probably holding back some. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then," oh, there's more, "then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you Blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. There's a principle involved there that is still true today. If we'll give to God as He says we should, regularly, proportionately, cheerfully, even following the example of the Macedonians, sacrificially, God says, I'll bless you for it. Just try me and see. You know, I think it's also very interesting that God, even there in Malachi chapter 3, is a lot more forgiving than we are. God begins this conversation by saying, you're a bunch of thieves. You know, you claim to be church people. You're a bunch of crooks. You're stealing from me. And then he progresses on in the conversation and he says, bring the whole tithe. Bring all of your offerings. Give what you should. And even though you've been stealing from me, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to measure. As that song says, oh, what a mighty God we serve, who loves us and cares for us and blesses us. And He wants us to give. He wants us to be better stewards, because it's all His. He just wants us to manage it. Five Bible reasons for being better stewards. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.